As we make our way through this journey of life, we're full of questions. And depending on who you are and what your age is, the questions are going to be different. Will I ever get to the place in life that I want to be? Will I ever be fulfilled? Will I ever get past this pain or past this hurt? Will God ever deliver me from this problem? Will I always struggle financially? Will I ever get that good job? Will I ever get that dream career that I once dreamed about? Will I ever get married? Or perhaps your question might be, will I ever be happy in my marriage? Will I ever be healthy and well again? How will I spend my retirement years? Those are the questions that we ask, and they don't go away, they just change as you get older. And I think that's normal and natural to ask those kind of big questions and think, I think, in fact, it's kind of sad to get so caught up in the trivial and the mundane and the busyness of life that you don't ask those big questions. We need to ask the big questions about life. But you know what? This morning, I want to tell you that I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. In fact, I am convinced that Jesus Christ, and knowing Him and having a relationship with Him, is the ultimate answer to all our questions. But there's a more basic question that I want us to think about, and it's behind all the other questions. And every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ needs to be struggling with this question. You need to ask this question. And I can't answer it for you. It's a question, the answer to which only you can know. But it's a measuring stick. It's a spiritual barometer of how deeply you're really resting in Christ this morning. And the question is God enough? Is God enough? Before we ask all these other questions, before we try to figure out the answer to all of those, we need to ask this most basic question. Is God enough? Is knowing Jesus Christ enough for you? And what I mean by that is this. If your circumstances never change, if I never get to the place in life that I want to be, if I'm never delivered, if I always struggle like this, if I'm never married, or if I'm never happy in my marriage, or if I'm never healthy again, or whatever your big question is, if that circumstance never changes, if everything remains as it is right now, is God enough? Is having Him as my portion, is that enough to satisfy me? Now, as Christians, we all know what the right answer to that is, right? We know what you're supposed to say. We know the appropriate church talk to answer that. And we know what we want to say. The heart that loves Jesus wants to answer, yes, God is enough. Even if everything else falls away, even if I don't get that thing that I really thought I wanted to have, even if nothing changes in my life, God is enough. We want to be able to say that. We want to be like this guy who wrote this psalm, Psalm 73, that was read in your hearing. We want to be like him when he declares to God in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire but you. God, you are my portion forever." We want to be like that. We want to live like that. We want to be like this guy who's so completely satisfied with his relationship with God that he can say that even if my heart fails, even if everything in my life just crumbles, God is my portion. He's all that I need. We want to be able to say like this guy that there's nothing on earth that I desire except God. Now, if you were to ask 500 Christians, is God enough for you? Even if your circumstances never change, most of them, I suspect, would say what you're supposed to say. You know, yeah, sure, God's enough. But I suspect that deep down, if you got them into a candid moment and they were really speaking out of their heart, I suspect that a very large majority of that 500 Christians would confess, I'm not there. I'm not where this psalmist is. I suspect a lot of them would confess, hey, I hear this verse from Psalm 73, I hear it, and it sounds to me like somebody living on a different planet. It sounds like some super spiritual, super Christian, got it all together, who can say to God, you're all I have in heaven and earth doesn't have anything that I desire besides you. But that ain't me, they would say. I'm not there. And I have to confess that God alone is not enough for me. I need more. I suspect that's what a lot of Christians would say if they were speaking from their heart. And their life bears that out. Their life bears that out. Their life bears out this. I want God. I do. I want Him. But I want God plus this circumstance. I want God plus this kind of life or whatever it is. Now, if you'd have asked me that question, say, 20 years ago, in my heart, if I were being honest with myself, I would have answered, no, God is not enough. You know, if you caught me in church, I probably would have said the right spiritual answer. Yes, God is my portion, Psalm 73 and all of that. But in the quiet of my heart, I would have had to say, in reality, no, He's not enough. In fact, I was just looking for God to bless the plans that I was making. I had all these things that I thought I had to have to be happy, and I had all these things I felt I needed to do to be happy. I made this big list of all the ways that I thought that God could use me, all the things that I thought would benefit the kingdom of God, and I held up my list to heaven and said, here it is, God, isn't it great? My list. And I want you to bless this list now. All you got to do is just sign at the bottom where it says God, put your stamp of approval on it, and hey, God, we can get this thing going. And can you believe it? The sovereign God of the universe took my plan and tore it up and put His plan in place. Can you believe that He would do something like that? It seems that God has the idea that He's God and I'm not. That He's the Creator and I'm the creature. And that He holds all my times in His hands. Why, He seems to have the notion that He should be directing my life instead of me. And I got to tell you, sometimes I didn't like God's plan very much. Sometimes I wondered if He knew what He was doing. Sometimes I wondered if He cared. There were paths that I never thought I was going to go down, and there were valleys that I didn't want to go through. But you know what? As I walked down that twisted path, His plan, not mine, as I walked down that twisted path with all of its turns and highs and lows and dark places, I began to realize there was an unseen traveler with me. I was now walking this path alone. There was an unseen traveler with me with nail prints in His hands and His feet, who loves me and has His eyes on my eternal good. Now, I've not arrived at the end of that path by any means. I don't have it all down. I've got a whole lot more to learn. But by grace, it's slowly getting into my thick head that God's plan for me is way better than my plan for me. It's a shocking revelation to a fallen heart. The omniscient sovereign God is better at making plans and better at directing my life than I am. See, by grace, it's slowly getting into my head that He knows what He's doing and I can trust Him. And even when I don't understand what His hand is doing, I know His heart. I know His heart. And so now, no matter which way this path takes me, no matter how dark it might be at the moment, I'm beginning to learn God is my portion. I've got God. I've got the promises that I have in Jesus Christ that no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to be on the other side of it in just a brief moment of time. I'm going to inherit all the blessings that He has purchased for me on Calvary's tree. No matter what's going through my life, I can say that I've got God. And I'm going to go on. And I'm going to spend eternity enjoying and reveling in the grace and the blessings that He has purchased for me. So are you. See, I'm learning by grace that not only is God enough, He's more than enough. all of Him is more than enough for all of me. And you want to know what? All of God, He's more than enough for all of you. You know, sometimes the only way that you can learn that God is enough is when God is all you got. Sometimes He's got to bring you to a place where He strips away all the props that you thought were supporting your life so that you can realize He's all you need. You see, friends, we were designed to find all our satisfaction in God. That's why God made us. We were made to love and adore and enjoy God forever. But you see, the essence of sin is to find our ultimate satisfaction and happiness in something besides God. To find our satisfaction in some part of the creation rather than the Creator. That's the very definition of idolatry that we talked about last week. And the fallen heart is an expert at it. We have an insatiable appetite for this. And that's why number one on God's top 10 list is, you will have no other gods before me. Why did God want to be first in our lives? It's because He knows that He's enough. He's more than enough for all the rest. Well, you know, one of the idols that we didn't talk about last week, but it can be a big one, is that if we're not careful, even our plans and goals can become idols. And suddenly, instead of seeking our soul delight in the God who made us, we've set up shrines in high places and we're bowing down to it. It's our plans. And maybe, that's why we struggle with God so much when it comes down to His plans versus my plans, because I've set it up as my little God. And I'm worshiping it. And so in our heart, we go to war with God over plans for our life, the direction that it should take. And we're saying to God, God, if You really see me, and if You really care, and if You really wanted the best for me, I need this plan, this set of circumstances in my life. I need that to supply me with happiness. And then we hear this man named Asaph, who wrote this Psalm 73. We hear him saying to God, earth has nothing I desire but You, God. I look over the whole earth and all of its pleasures and everything that it has to offer, and with a straight face I can say to heaven, not a thing this world can offer that would take the place of what I have in You, God. We hear him saying that. And you know what? If all we had were the last few verses of this psalm where he's saying that, I mean, we could just shake our heads and walk away and say, hey, if that's where I need to be, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get there. How do you get to a place like that? This guy, he's a super saint or something. He's on some other level, and I'm not like him, and I don't know how to be like him. I guess there's some spiritual secret that I don't understand. That's what we would be thinking if all we had was those few lines. But as we look at the rest of the psalm, we discover that you and I have a whole lot more in common with this guy than you might first think. Because he didn't start out like this. He didn't start out with this rock solid superstar faith where he could say, God is my portion and He's all I need. No, look how he starts off in the first three verses. It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envisioned the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he wasn't always in this incredible place of strength and faith. He wasn't always saying, all I need is God, don't care about the rest. No, there was a time in his life when his foot almost slipped. What was he saying? There was a time when he almost abandoned the faith. There was a time when he was right up to the edge, right up to the precipice, about to throw the towel in about God and say, I had enough of this. I'm done believing in God. I'm done. That's where he was at. He was right at that point. He began to have questions. He began to have doubts. You see, he began to look around at unbelievers. See, he was surrounded by unbelievers just like you and I are. We have unbelieving friends and family and co-workers, and he began to look at their life, and he began watching the lives of people who were not seeking after God. And to his surprise, it seemed pretty good. It seemed like they were living pretty good, happy lives. They were prospering. It wasn't what he expected at all. He had an idea of his relationship with God like a lot of people think. Here's the way a lot of people think about Christianity and religion in general, is that you come to God and everything gets better. It works. It works for you. It's gonna improve things. That's the deal. God, if I do this, then things will improve. And so naturally, when someone who thinks like that looks at the world and they see them prospering and they look at themselves or someone else following God and it seems so rough and everything, they say, this isn't working. And so he begins to describe the people that he saw when he and the things that he saw when he began to examine the lives of unbelievers. And he says in verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from all the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. And therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Here he is trying to live his life for God, trying to be faithful, trying to be pure, trying to be obedient, struggling to follow God. And he just takes a glance off the straight and narrow path to the mass of humanity that's running away from God down that broad road. And they don't seem to be struggling like he is. They seem to have it all together. And not only are they not struggling, he says they're proud about it. They're strutting their stuff. They're strutting their lifestyle in front of me and in front of God. And it looks pretty good. They have no fear of God at all. In verse 11 it says, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? They strut their sin in front of heaven and say, God, He doesn't know a thing. He doesn't see me. And what's He going to do about it anyway? We've encountered people like that, have we not? Asaph encountered people like that, and he watches them, and he's expecting lightning to strike them down or something. Anybody wave their fist before God and say, He doesn't see me, and what's He going to do about it anyway? Asaph's thinking, God's gonna take them out. But they're not struck down. No, they're not struck down at all. They're healthy, and he says, I'm not. They're prospering. I'm not. This God stuff, it doesn't seem to be working at all. In verse 12, he says, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Now, I think every Christian can relate to what Asaph was going through there at some point in our Christian journey. Haven't we all thought along those lines? We think this is hard. I'm struggling in this life of faith. I'm trying to follow Jesus Christ. I'm seeking to live a godly life. Struggling in my sanctification. I'm denying myself. I'm trusting God. I'm making sacrifices, and yet here are all these people, and they're not doing any of that. They don't give a rip about Christ, and they engage in whatever sin pleases them for the moment. They're sinning with both guns a-blazing. They're not seeking to glorify God, and yet their life seems really great. They seem so happy. They seem so carefree. And you're watching them and you're saying, well, I'm going to hold fast because that's not going to work. This will work. That won't work. Their life's going to fall apart. And you're watching them and you're watching them and you're watching them. And their life is not falling apart. Everything seems to be working out for them even though they're not following Christ. And so you say to yourself, well, might look good on the outside, but they're miserable on the inside. And then one day you realize, they're not miserable. I'm miserable. Why isn't this working? That's what the psalmist was going through, and he began to envy the unbelievers. He was eating them up on the inside. Why should they be happy? Why should they be carefree? Why should they prosper? God, I've been doing it right. And I've been waiting on you, and I'm still struggling. I did all the stuff that you said to do. And what are you doing for me, God? How can you allow these unbelieving people to scoff you and mock at you and be blessed while I still struggle and wait? Hey, can we talk? If you haven't figured it out yet, the wicked prosper in this world. They do. And it's sometimes harder to follow God than it is for those who don't in this life. It's a narrow road. That's where this guy Asaph was. And he hits rock bottom. This is his lowest point. In verse 13, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I washed my hands in innocence." What's vain? Meaningless. It was all pointless. Following God, being a man of faith. "In vain I kept my heart pure. In vain I made these sacrifices." If this is the way it is, if the wicked are happy while I'm struggling, well, it's all been for nothing. "In vain I kept my heart pure." What was the point? He's accusing God of mismanaging the world. You bless the wicked and you pass the faithful by. Well, how does this guy go from there, from contemplating actually throwing in the towel about his faith, saying the world's got it better, I'm just going to go out into the world, accusing God of unfaithfulness. How does he go from that to being satisfied as God is his portion and saying, "Nothing in the earth I desire except God. All I need is God"? How did he get from point A to point B? Because I want to know, don't you? Here's how it happened. He got a reality check. He got a reality check. He got a new perspective. He got an eternal perspective. It's the perspective, listen to me, that every believer needs to fight for every day. Every believer, every day, needs to fight for an eternal perspective, because it's easy to lose. Easy to get your mind on this short little span of years and you forget about eternity. You develop eternity amnesia. We got to fight for that. That's what happened to Asaph. You see, if you look at things too close, you're going to miss the big picture. And as believers, we need to fight to keep that big picture of eternity, the whole scope of redemption, God, creation, fall, redemption, eternity. We need to keep that big picture in front of us every single day. Because if all you do is focus on the here and now, be very easy to fall into the way Asaph's thinking. If all you did was focus on this little span of years, it would be very easy to look at unbelievers and say, "They got it better. And so what's the point of this? That broad road is looking kind of appealing." If all we see in this life, it would be easy to conclude that the wicked prosper and the godly suffer. But we need to keep in mind that big picture that God is creating in every believer's life, every single one of the elects. It's like one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. You ever put one of those together? And it's usually a picture of some sunny meadow, some old bridge, and maybe some field full of flowers, an old barn perhaps, and sunny, bright picture. And yet you pick up one of the pieces and it's dark. Some of them are completely black. And you say, "How can this dark black piece fit into that sunny picture? How could it be that this belongs in that sunny, bright picture?" But yet it does. In fact, not only does it belong there, you can't complete the picture without it. That sunny, bright meadow, you can't make and complete that picture without that dark piece. And so, how easy it is to get focused on a dark piece in your life and say, "How could this fit into the promises that God has for me?" And God is saying, "Look, you need to keep your mind on the big picture All those dark pieces, they fit. They're part of the big, glorious, gospel-promising picture that I'm making for your life. The eternal destiny that I've made for you in Christ. We need to be reminded of that big, bright picture and keep it in our focus. But then we also need to remind ourselves of the picture of the unbeliever, the big picture of them, and keep our focus on that. We need to remind ourselves that though we're looking at it maybe a bright piece in that unbeliever's picture, it's a dark picture that's being made. And we need to remember and remind ourselves that life is like a vapor and that every single person, no matter what it looks like now, is headed toward the justice of God, toward the judgment of God, toward eternity. All of us have an appointment with God. And we need to remind ourselves that there is coming a day when every mouth will be silenced and every deed will be exposed before the judge of all the earth. And those who stand outside of the safety of God in Christ, no matter what it might look like now, that'll be a dark, dark eternity. And when Jesus Christ comes to gather His elect and bring them into the joy of His kingdom, we have to also remind us all who are found outside of the safety of Christ will be gathered into the winepress of the wrath of God. Oh, friends, if you look too closely, it might seem that the broad way is better than the narrow way. But if you step back and you get a bigger perspective, you see that the broad way leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. That's what gave this psalmist an attitude adjustment. Look what he writes in verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. You see, he got a reality check. He almost slipped. He almost lost his ground. He almost quit. He started to envy the lifestyles of the godless. Until he started thinking with an eternal perspective. Until he reminded himself of the final destiny of the wicked. And he reminded himself how short this life is and how long eternity is. And so in verse 20, he says, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. He says, look, the wicked, it may look like a lifestyle outside of Christ. It's so bright and beautiful. But he says, look, it's like a dream that when you wake up, it's gone. And so he began to remind himself of that eternal perspective for the unbeliever. But then most importantly, he reminded himself of how big God is, the big picture of God for him. He says, I got into the sanctuary of God. What does he mean by that? I went into His presence. I got into the presence of God, the God who made me, the God who is holy. And it reminded him not only of the end of the wicked, but it reminded him of all that he had in God. He says, when I entered the sanctuary, when I saw God for who He really is, all the stuff that this world had to offer, all the good times, all the strength, all the beauty, all the wealth, all the happiness, he says, it's all going to be swept away by like dust. That's what it's going to be like. No matter how permanent it might look, it's like that dream. You wake up in the morning and you don't even remember what you dreamed. That's what the pleasures of sin are going to be like in the blink of an eye. It appears shiny and permanent. But it's really just glitter and glue. It's fake. It's like a stage prop. You know, you ever go see a play at the theater and they've got this prop and it looks real. It looks like a doorway or a building and it looks so real, but it's just a facade. It's fake. And you go around to the other side and it's just paper and wood and glue and it's all propped up with staples. That's the way the pleasures of life outside of God are. They look so real, but they're fake. They're fake. And Asaph, he looked at the other side. He stopped being tricked by the facade. And he walked around the other side and got into the presence of God. And he saw their life and his and God for what it really is. The dream world of the wicked is nothing compared to the reality of what we have in God in Jesus Christ. Listen now to these incredible words as he suddenly realizes all that he has in God. In verse 26, he writes, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In other words, God is enough for me. God is enough for me. What I have in God, he says, is more than all the world has to offer. You see, if God is your portion, nothing, nothing else matters. He is the maker and sustainer of all things. What we have in God, Christian, hold fast to it. It's bigger and better than all the world has to offer. He is the only source of true and deep and everlasting satisfaction. Settle for no imitations. Come to the living God. We have Him. We have Him in Christ. Remember the gospel and all that we have because of it. That gospel, that good news that said this great and magnificent God allowed Himself to become weak, allowed Himself to become small, became a human being, and showed us what it was really like to live. Live the life that you and I should have lived. And then that very same Jesus, though He did no crime, offered Himself and His back up to the tormentors, allowed Himself to be killed and died the death that you and I should have died. And He did all of that to provide a salvation that is enough for you. He did this to provide a life that would be enough no matter what circumstances come our way. The full life, the abundant life. God is bigger, God is better than what this world has to offer. There's nothing, nothing this world has that can compare to what we have in Christ Jesus. Friends, God is not a pitiful beggar offering trinkets while the world has the gold. Jesus is not a sad, defeated Savior just walking around looking for nice people, hoping they will like Him. He's not the weak, bleeding, plastic Jesus on the crucifix. He's not a wimp knocking at your heart's door. Listen, He's King Jesus, mighty maker of all there is. Everything, everything exists by Him and for Him. He is the victor over sin and death. And He's walking about this earth claiming things for His own and saying, "Mine." And every good thing that you have ever experienced or ever will experience is because of Him. And He is offering this tremendous, incredible, out of this world, once in a lifetime opportunity to know Him before He passes by. He's offering to lift our lives out of the trivial and make our lives matter for eternity. What could compare to that? What could compare to the eternity of God's blessing? What could compare with this world to being linked to the inheritance of the Son of God? Amen. That's what God is offering. What does the earth have compared to that? No wonder the psalmist says to God, "Earth has nothing I desire besides you." Friends, because God is enough, even if everything remains as it is now, even if your circumstances never changed, all of God is more than enough for all of you.